Thank you, Father God. We pray for your strength. Just overshadow this place with your strength, Lord God, in your glory. Praise you, Lord God. 2 Thessalonians, the second epistle or letter to the Thessalonians. But the church there, anyway, is being brought some information from heaven here. God inspiring Paul, the perfect word of God coming to that church in the form of a letter. Not only Paul, but Silvanus we see, and Timothy, in verse 1 there, chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So grace and peace coming from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, they're one. It's one source. It's not a little bit from Jesus and a little bit from God the Father. It's one, showing their oneness there. Just like the last letter, we enter into it, entering into grace first. We're greeted with grace and then peace. That's the first fruit you experience with God. When you're saved, a lot of people say, I felt peace. I felt peace. That's the first fruits that you encounter with God is peace. And it's a peace with God. It's not just a feeling, it's a reality. You have peace with God, no longer a struggle, striving, trying to prove who you are, or trying to discover who you are, because he's declared who you are right here. So all that is done. All that work, all that struggle is done, and we start at the finish line and go forward. So grace unto you and peace. So we come into a letter, and then we're going to exit out peace, exit out through peace, and then grace, and we're done with the letter. So it's encapsulated with grace, and then the second layer in is peace, and our whole life should look like that. And what is your life? It's a day. Your life really is a day. We don't think like that, but we should. We think our life is, hey, the event that's going to happen this summer or the next weekend or this afternoon, or, you know, we're kind of event-oriented. It's whatever the next event is, or when I graduate, or when I get my own wheels, or I get married, or, you know, these kind of things. And that's when life happens. No, it doesn't. Life happens now. Life happens today. It's today. That's how God has designed it. 24 hours that the earth would spin, and that's our time to give to God and to enter into that day just with grace. We start our day with grace and the peace of God. And at the end of the day, we leave, we exit the day into our slumber, the peace of God, we're right with God, and the grace of God covering it all. So it's a beautiful way to look at it, not only in these letters, but in your life. The grace and peace encapsulating everything. Grace means provision. Peace is the power. The fruit of the Spirit is the power to live. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. All of these things bring power into your life to be a witness of Christ, to really radiate his glory and who he is. So grace is the provision. That's what provides us. It's the resource. It's what's there. It's like you could think of Niagara Falls. What's behind Niagara Falls? It's not a desert, I guarantee you that. There's a big lake called Lake Erie. Huge amount of water that's feeding that. So you could think of Lake Erie as grace. And then Niagara Falls is the power being revealed out of that grace. And that peace is what flows out of his grace. It's the power. It's the churning. It's the effectual thing that we see, the salt and light that's in you. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because that your faith grows exceedingly in the charity or love of every one of you, all toward each other, abounds. Wow, that's a great report card for any church. It'd be nice just to stop there. There's some things and issues going on. Why? Because they're people. They haven't received their glorified bodies. This isn't heaven yet. You know, so we're down here. We're still clay pots, clay vessels. And there's still issues, and we're going to see that in the letter here. But verse 3, we can relish the moment at least. They're abounding in what is most important. And that's the nature of God, reflecting his nature, just like the moon does. It's a dead cold rock. Anybody see the full moon last night? Isn't it beautiful, that dead cold lifeless rock? Of course it is, because it's radiating the sun. It's just reflecting the sun. It's beautiful. I believe it was a full moon. It looked like that. Oh, my goodness, it looked like broad daylight out at night. Such a beautiful thing. But love is his nature. It's the glory of God. And when we love, when it not just when people are loving us, when we love and not expecting anything in return, when we love when we got our face slapped, that's when we're radiating his love. And that's a glorious thing. It's like the bright full moon. It's beautiful. No other creature on this planet has that privilege that we have to be like a moon, to radiate his glory in that way, to be exceedingly and abounding in love. Paul is bounding in thanks here in verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you. It's just coming out of him, brethren. It's fitting to do so because your faith grows exceedingly. This church wasn't like they got a bunch of rich people there and, you know, the buildings are going up and they got big parking lots and they've got programs. No, none of that. In fact, just the opposite. They're getting stepped on and squished and kicked, just brutalized. Yet their faith is growing exceedingly, it says. This is a cold, hard fact of Christianity. That's when we grow the most. We can grow when we're at the top of the mountain. We can grow and we love that time and we should have those top of the mountain experiences. That's part of our life. It's part of the abundant life. But we're going to really grow in the valley. There's no question about it. It's in the valley of the shadow of death, in the dark places. In the presence of our enemies set a table before us. Our faith grows exceedingly in those times. Your faith will grow at different rates at different points in your life. At some points and for years, it might just kind of creep along and putter along. And other times, and whatever it is, God will bring something in your life and it'll act like a catalyst. A catalyst is an agent in your life that God has allowed in your life that whatever it is, that would allow your faith to just get going, to get into second and third gear. Thank God for your exceeding faith. And coupled with that faith is the love that they had abounding. What good is faith if there isn't the fruit? If you've got a really strong root, but no fruit, that's no good. And if you have no root, I guarantee you're not going to have fruit. It's going to be false fruit. So the faith represents the root, and love represents the fruit. Praise God.
Hey, praise God. Is there a bike race today?
No, just a ride.
Awesome. You know the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died for us? Yeah, all right.
Thank you.
Nice to meet you. My name's Paul.
Nice to meet you. How are you, Paul?
I'm the son right now.
Oh, great.
I heard your voice out here. I want to share the gospel.
Oh, thank you.
God bless you. Nice
yeah.
to meet you.
Take care.
Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Faith growing exceedingly, and the love of everyone towards you all abounds. God, how I desire that in a church body. How you desire that, Lord God. I want to be on your team, Lord Jesus, in that work and seeing that manifest. What good is it if we have all the faith to move mountains, but we don't have that love? Every one of you toward each other, abounding. Wow, Lord God, teach us. Keep leading us, Lord God. He's going to speak into that a little bit more at the end of this book here. So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions. There's the text that's telling us what's actually happening there. It's not, oh, happy days and Fonzie happening. Persecutions and tribulations, oh my. You've heard of PT before, physical training. I got to do my PT. Oh. Got to do my PT, got to lift my weights, you know. Got to get my 30 minutes of XTPT, or 90 minutes with this dude, Tybo, and get my, you know, all those guys. And this is the PT for the church. Persecution and tribulation. This really produces the spiritual muscle called faith that we need. And we live by faith, are justified by faith. We enter into heaven by faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. Every sin was cleansed in your life. Every sin. We glory, it says. It doesn't say we're we're praying that it is gone. We're binding it to be gone or anything like that. It's saying we're glory. Look at that. This is a little different. We ourselves glory you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations. So not just say, oh my goodness, we're gonna send some help, which they did anyway. There's that kind of practical help going. But what's really coming, what's rising off the page here is, wow, in the persecution, in the PT training, you're showing that faith. You're showing that fruit of patience. There it's again, together. Faith, the root. What's the fruit there that's being shown? Patience. Peace and patience. They're the bookends of the fruit of God. They're the bookends. The peace is the easy one. That's the low-hanging fruit. Instantly you get that. You have peace with God when you receive the blood of Jesus Christ and He imparts you a new spirit. You're a new creation. All things are new. You have peace with God. You're going to live eternally. Patience? Mm-mm. Not right away. That comes through trials, struggle, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 500, divorce, death, poverty, riches, whatever it is. Patience. Patience is a perfect fruit. Man, that's the delicious peach that we talked about. What an awesome fruit that is. We desire all the fruits of God so we could radiate His glory like the moon did last night. To be that salt and light. We want all the fruits of God. We want to represent Him perfectly, not to be distorted in our representation of Him. Glorying in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulation. All the trouble, persecution, is that you're being reviled, you're being called names for your faith in Christ. It's not getting in trouble for doing bad things. So I'm getting persecuted for the trouble that I cause. That's not persecution. It's for doing what is right and what God has called you to do, and then receiving trouble for that. In verse 5, he calls it a manifest token. A manifest token. It's something that is evident. I lost my manifest token yesterday. Here it is. I found it this morning. Had to do a little bit of electric work, and it's a good idea to take off anything that conducts electricity when you're working on electric. And then this morning, realizing that my manifest token is missing as I'm washing my hair. So it felt different. It's gone. So I had to go look for it. But it's a little token of something that represents something much larger. So this suffering, this peace, patience, and the tribulation, persecution, is a manifest token. It's something that shows something. What is it a token of? The righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. So it's a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, which isn't on the church. It's going to show that's against the people that are persecuting you. But it's a manifest token of our calling, our belonging in the kingdom of God. It's the ring that shows us that we're in the kingdom of God. It's just it's a sign, this persecution that I'm receiving. Oh, you believe in Christ? You're a weirdo. Don't talk to me about that stuff. That anger that we get and all that. And that's a token. It's nothing to be ashamed of. You don't need to be afraid of that. It's actually a beautiful thing to have that. Don't go trying to make it happen. But it's a token. You can think of it that way. That we belong to the kingdom of God when tribulation and persecution come. I think the greatest challenge for us is when we don't have it. And in particular in this country. Probably our difficult challenge here is that this ring is missing. It's like, I've never been persecuted before. I've never gone through tribulation before for the gospel. I've never suffered for the gospel. Makes me wonder a little bit, right? So it challenges me. It doesn't condemn me. It challenges me. Like, am I getting out there enough? Am I putting myself in positions where I could be persecuted? Or am I living so safe and I've surrounded myself with a church and believers in such a fashion that I will never get persecuted? And all the doors are closed and the window blinds are shut and everything is safe. Or am I going out and making myself vulnerable? That's been a personal challenge recently. And boy, it's true. It's true. It's God that is calling me to do that. Praise God for that. Man, how comfortable we can become in our routine. We can be asleep in the light. I don't know if anybody went home and listened to that song last week after it was mentioned. Keith Green. It's called Asleep in the Light. Give it a listen. Seeing it as a righteous thing with God to recompense or repay tribulation to them that also trouble you. So the righteous judgment of God, that is what that's about. In verse 5, connecting to verse 6 there. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. Rest with us. Take comfort. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians could be called 1st and 2nd comfort. Because there's a general theme here. As you enter into the grace and peace of God, that the word of God, the truth of God, and the love of God brings comfort. Brings comfort to you. So that's my visual demonstration for today and for Asher if he needs it. Praise God. Comfort. Resting. You can rest because that persecution and trouble doesn't mean that, oh, God's not with you. No, that's a token. That is a sign that you are working in the kingdom of God, that you're right on the trail, on that blood trail, following Jesus. That's an awesome thing. Rest with us. When the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's coming a day, and we feel that day is so close that we can almost feel the temperature rising on this earth. Global warming, giving it a different idea that, man, the intensity is happening. It is increasing. Flaming fire, that's the true global warming right there in verse 8. Taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel. That obey not the gospel. An interesting phrase that's used a few different times in the epistles here. Obey not the gospel. That's where our primary obedience is to. The gospel of God. How do I obey the gospel? Well, we die with Christ and we're raised with him. What's the gospel? Jesus died and he was raised. He lived a life, a perfect life. The Ten Commandments judged him. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. Honor thy father and mother. Thou shalt not covet. The Ten Commandments, stern, rock solid, strict. Looking at Jesus' life. Looking it over, top to bottom. Everything that he said, everything that he thought. Everything that he did. Those Ten Commandments, the perfect holiness of God. Looking at his life. Raising the card, 10. All 10 commandments, perfect. And Jesus took that 10 on the cross and he gave it to Seth. I'm going to take your sins, exchange for this perfect 10. I'm going to take your 3, your 4, your 6, whatever it is, and exchange for this 10. We rejoice for that. It causes us to praise that he's called us perfect in the Beloved. Accepted in the Beloved. How do we obey the gospel? By faith. That means I am trusting, believing that I died with Jesus. It wasn't him alone on the cross. He included me on that cross. There's just a grain, a speck of a splinter on that cross that was my parking spot for my carcass. That I died with him. And then my new life is raised with him. That's what baptism is all about. It's about obedience to the gospel. It's like your first day on the job. It's the orientation. There's the coffee machine. Or in Dick's case, there's the lathe or the sawmill, whatever it is. Or Mark's case, there's the tire changer. Roger, the turkey call machine. Or the traps or the school bus. Many hats there. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to you, Lord. I just want to stop and give you praise and thanks right now, Lord God. You are here with us. I don't want to lose that reality, God. I don't want to allow preaching or anything else or some type of church program or function to replace the fact that you are here now. I pray, Lord, that I represent or represent you well, Lord, and in truth. Praise you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Obeying the gospel of God. It's an orientation. Your first day on that job, whatever it is, your occupation is walking in faith with Christ. Your orientation is baptism. Oh, I get it now. I'm completely buried underwater. And then you come up new with Christ. It's orientation. Do you get it? Do you understand it? That's why we have things that are physical like that, to show you. Obey the gospel of Christ every day. After that baptism, you are to live the same way. You die with Christ and you're raised with Him. Every moment of your life is that. Those realities are working, those powers are evident in your life. Your flesh is crucified and your spirit is raised with Him. I reckon that thought crucified. It's a resource that I bring with me. And back in the Old West, they'd always have resources on their side. You know, two big old six bangers on their side right there. The revolvers. They're ready to shoot anything that come down on them. Well, this is the Wild West. This is a wild world out there. We're invaded with thoughts. We're invaded with our eyes and different like that. You've got to be ready. You got to be ready with obedience to the gospel and ready to crucify any thought and cast down anything that exalts itself over the word of God, over His truth. So there's flaming fire coming on this world. That's the reality. That is a reality that is soon to come. We like our little cute manger scenes, and they're nice and pretty and cute. What a manger scene. That's going to be a second coming. Could you imagine trying to design that? What would you do? How would you design it? How big would it be? Flaming fire would be part of it. There'd be earthquakes. There'd be all sorts of things happening. The stars even being shaken. So you could use your imagination there. Manger scene 2, the sequel. It's going to be great for some. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy. There it is again. The manifest token of our worth in the kingdom, that we belong to the kingdom of God, is the persecution, the PT training. And here's that being mentioned again. We pray always that God would count you worthy of this calling. So not only do you belong to the kingdom of God, but you've been called there. And you've been called to great purpose in the kingdom of God. Why? To fulfill all the good pleasure, it says in verse 11. Worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness in the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. And not hidden, not light hidden. And you and Him. Can you imagine if we had a moon that never shined? You would know what's there. Maybe the science journals would tell you that's there, but it would be like, who cares? But there's just that light present on it makes it so beautiful. It's the glory of it now. The name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him. Both are happening there. Jesus Christ is glorified in you. That's your life. You're radiating Him and you in Him. Man, that's beautiful. Jesus pulls you in. You are His. You belong to Him. Because you're not ashamed of Him, that He's not going to be ashamed of you, and He's going to present you to the Father as a spotless bride. Thank you, Lord. According to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. God and the Lord Jesus Christ, one source of grace. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him. He's going to gather from everywhere, even the oceans. The dead are going to rise. We learned that in the first letter. First they're going to rise, then within that same instant we're going to be caught up. That you may not be shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter from us, as that day of Christ is at hand, is like happening right now. Their lives are getting shaken so hard. It's not just a little verbal kind of abuse happening here. There's some major league stuff going on. and their lives are being shaken. You can imagine their occupations are being taken away, and you know, it's a real struggle every day, a real struggle type of thing. And so now they're coming to the point of like, wow, it's happening right now. And Paul is saying, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. You know him as the Antichrist. That's the famous name of him. Literally means pseudo or replacement Christ. He's not going to be some sinister type guy. He's going to be a very dynamic type person, a very powerful man, very intelligent man that brings a lot of resolve and peace, a false peace, for quite a long period of time. But there will be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Falling away means apostasy. That's you've heard of that word possibly as well. Apostasy means falling away, rather. That's the term we use, that, and that's going to happen in the latter days. A falling away. We're going to see two different forms of that apostasy, so we can be on guard for it. And the first one, I will take you to 2 Timothy. All the T books are together, so this is just a couple of pages to the right. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Be on guard for this. You could think of this teaching as anti-apostasy. We want to be against apostasy, the falling away. Here are the two things working against it. It's going to work against truth, and it's going to work against love. Apostasy is going to try to pull you in those two directions. And that's always working on us in this world anyway. But in a greater degree, and to a greater number, quantity, there's going to be a leaving of the church. So chapter 4 of 2 Timothy talks about the truth. Truth being the first form of apostasy. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Be ready, in other words. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Good teaching, solid stuff. Stay in there, Timothy. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Man, there is no word like the word of God. I've read a lot of books and read a lot of different things, but there's something about the word of God that's just amazing how it comes across. A time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, their desires, their fleshly desires, needs, and wants. They're going to heap to them, they're going to surround themselves with teachers having itching ears. There's plenty of that available. You can plug it in, put your earbuds in today, and you can plug in all sorts of feel-good teaching out there, positive type stuff. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Verse 4 there is the turning away. This is the apostasy having to do with truth. We need to be on guard for that. How do we be on guard for that? We're in the Bible all the time. We're in the Bible going through verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. Paul, you said it a million times. Well, because this is going to be attacked, and it is being attacked as I speak. We need to stand for the truth. When we start our service, we stand for the truth. This is where people are going to fall away in. I need to do my job and be diligent in the sound doctrine department. I haven't figured everything out, but I know I need to stick close to this. I need to go line by line. Even if I don't understand the verse, I need to read it and allow the Holy Spirit to do His work. The next one is love growing cold. Truth and love. That is what your legs, He's given you two legs. That's your walk. Truth and love. If it's all about truth, you've got a wobbly walk. You're going to fall over. You're going to hurt people and yourself. If it's all about love, it becomes gushy-wushy, and it's void of truth, and it gets weird, and it turns into that fable kind of stuff. And so it's a truth. It's a fine balance. It's perfect. It's a great motion of having truth balanced with love in your life. And then working together. It's not 50 and 50. It's a working together, and it produces one walk that's perfect. It radiates God's glory in its fullness. Thank you, Jesus. So the love apostasy, we would find that in Matthew 24. So first book of the New Testament, if you turn there quickly. Matthew chapter 24. Start in verse 4. Jesus said to them, after they asked, you know, when are these things going to happen? Hey, teach us about end times. When I was younger, probably about 17, 16 years old, I paid a lot of attention to the end times because I wanted to live my life fast on the fast lane, and I knew God was real. This is how bad I was. I knew God was real. I've seen things with my eyes to know enough, but I wanted to live on the edge. I wanted to have one foot in the world, but I wanted to make sure I got serious when things got close to the end. So I paid real close attention to this. That's horrible. Please don't do that. Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." They have come. Adolf Hitler, Nero, all of these people are types of Antichrist, saying that I am Christ. It doesn't say I am Antichrist. This person is going to say, I am Christ. I'm the Savior of the world. And he's going to do things that are just mind-blowing. Lying signs and wonders, it's going to tell us. "You shall hear wars, rumors of wars. Don't be troubled. These things come to pass. The end isn't yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, pestilence, earthquakes in different places. They're happening all the time. These are the beginning of sorrows, like a woman that's in labor, and just those birth pains are starting to come. They shall deliver you up to be afflicted, shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." That has happened. There's books written about martyrs. The Christian martyrdom is happening today, even on a greater scale. A lot of times, because we're in a protected country at this time, we don't realize that, but it's going on in a big way. "And then shall many be offended." There it is. Offense comes. We get offended. Something bothers us about following Jesus. "And shall betray one another and shall hate one another." That doesn't sound like the church anymore. "Many false prophets shall rise and deceive many." There's the truth being compromised. "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will wax cold." It's like a hot wood stove that just burns out. It's no longer giving off heat, just sitting there cold. Why? Because iniquity, sin, trouble, lawlessness abounds. Just craziness. There was a Fort Byron school bus driver that got busted this week. What does that do to you when you see that? Child pornography. Got busted for that, and now he's going to go to lockup, which is good. Praise God for that. There's eyes and ears that are open to this, and these things are being caught. And thank you, Lord, for that, for the being caught. But what does that do to you when you hear that type of news? Different emotions might be stirred up, right? You might feel angry. What about if you hear it again and you hear it again? What happens? You start becoming more callous to it. And it doesn't affect you anymore. You just become numb. And because iniquity abounding like that, lawlessness, the love of many will wax cold. We start to cool off. No! God has called us just to the opposite. Not to be a little, you know, he's called the moon does that. It's a waning crescent. You see, because it's getting less light. And pretty soon you just got a real tiny sliver, a little fingernail up in the sky there. It's losing its radiance there. But God has called us to wax hot, not to wax cold. The love of many shall wax cold. So we need to be on guard on that, to be anti-apostate, to be against that. That move that's going to happen. To do everything we can to be diligent in the church body. That we're loving each other, radiating his love, and we're really solid in the truth, and we're walking that out. That's our walk, not only in the body here in this building, but when we're outside. Amen. So he's reassuring these people here that, hey, this is not right now. It's not happening right now. First, there's going to be a great falling away. The church was exploding at this time, just the opposite. And it talks about this man of sin, this pseudo-Christ, this replacement Christ, this fake Christ, in verse 4, that he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. There's one sign. How do you know that he's the Antichrist? Because he has red eyes? No. Because he exalts himself above God. Where is he going to do that? He's going to do that in the temple. It says that in verse 4 there. So that he is a God, sitteth in the temple of God. Showing himself that he is God. So he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is as God, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Boy, that's going to be the clear, just clear cut. Even the Jews' eyes are going to be open at that point, and they're going to flee. Their eyes have been blind for a large part, a lot of them, have been blind for our sakes, the Gentiles' sake, up until this point here. Their eyes are going to be open. They're going to go, whoa, this guy is not Messiah. This guy is not Messiah. Their eyes are going to be open at that time, and they're going to flee from worshiping him and doing whatever they're doing. Where is this temple going to be? Well, there's been two temples so far in human history. Both have been destroyed. This will be the third temple. And that is under construction now, not the brick and mortar, but the implements to it. The Muslims are occupying the place where they want to build it in Israel. You can go to templeinstitute.org, or you can fly to Israel Sunday through Thursday, 8 to 5. It costs 35 shekels to go through the Temple Institute. That's about $8, and you can help raise money for the third temple to help all this stuff happen quicker if you want. It's kind of weird, isn't it, to think about? It's pretty amazing. Just everything is amazing to me, because you get to know the Jews too as they're doing this, and their love for detail. There are people that are that God has raised up, that he's put into them. He's put like this innate thing in them, an instinctive thing to be very meticulous and detailed. Why? Because they're the ones that were given the Word of God and preserve the Word of God. So you can kind of see how these things work together. But now as they're building this temple, their care, it isn't just like some plastic, oh, we need a menorah, so let's get some iron or wood and paint it gold. 100 pounds of gold to build the menorah. That's the candlestick holder. 100 pounds of gold. It's millions of dollars for a candlestick holder. The oil that goes in this lamp has to be a certain type of pure olive oil, selected by only particular rabbis from a particular tree in a particular place in Israel. And there's all these different things that they have to follow with that olive as they press that oil. They have that oil now. They have this particular oil. They have the menorah. They have the priestly order being formed. The next thing they want is a red heifer. So they've got a farm going of red heifer cows. It's a Scottish breed, of course, of cows. You'll see a rabbi. Go to templeinstitute.org. That's the big thing now. For the last 18 years, they've been working on one cow. This is the care that God has instilled in his people for a reason. Because they do it right. They're very meticulous about it, to the point where they can get legalistic. And if you've ever run into Messianic Jews, you'll see that. They're very particular. Like, this is the actual weekend for Easter, but they don't call it Easter, of course. It's Passover. This is Passover week, beginning today and into this week. I believe it's the 24th and 4th, something like that. And that's a huge deal to them. And even the name of Jesus, Yeshua, would be preferred. You know, how it would sound coming out of Mary's mouth. That detail, it makes them distinctive. And God has instilled that in them. And to us, that can become legalism, and it can become death to us. But to them, it's life. It's how God has made them. And it's a beautiful thing. So don't get freaked out when you're around them. Just allow it to be, and allow it to be a beautiful thing. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Seth, you could probably share on that. You went to the Seder dinner there. I know you had a great time. Praise God. So this Antichrist, exalting himself, sitting in the temple, there he's going to do it. He's going to pop the reality that I am God. What a pig-headed, oh my goodness, the epitome, Hitler and his, I mean, just everything, all those pig, snot-headed men that, and women, in some cases, that had that spirit of the Antichrist, you know, just culminating in this one dude, man. This guy has got pride going on a million miles an hour. It's going to be pretty bad. I don't want anything to do with that fellow. I want to be out of here. Praise God. This man has to come first, though. No man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalt himself above all that is called God. In verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholds, that he might be revealed in his time. There's something withholding and restraining everything, all hell from breaking loose. You know that different antichrists have come, but there's something that's restrained and pushed it from just completely taking over. You know how close Hitler was from being a totalitarian over this whole earth? The guys in that, you know, the war analysts are just amazed. Oh man, he could have done it. He could have really done it. Taken over, just completely destroyed. He had enough power. One country, it's not even that big, Germany. Totally destroyed, annihilated the whole world. It wasn't time yet. There's something that's hindering that from taking place. But it's going to come to pass. There's still people that you could find in Germany that see him as a hero. Why? Because their children could eat. There was famine in the land. Here's where we leave the truth. Oh, my kids got to eat. You know, I need this. And because of the lust of the flesh, we'll surround ourselves with people that are going to resolve those problems. That's shallow, shallow, shallow Christianity. Those are the people that are going to be deceived and taken out. So it tells us this mystery of iniquity, it's already working, and it has been since Satan in the garden with Adam and Eve. Only he who knows that lets will let until he that is taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit, the church, has to be taken, removed out of the way. Only good way I know how to do that is to pluck them like a flower. It's called the rapture. Take them right out. Does anybody else have any other ideas how that could happen? Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, tying right back to the garden there. It's been Satan all along. With all powers and signs, and here it is, lying wonders. Don't be deceived because someone can do a miracle. Or don't take comfort in your own salvation and walk with God because you lay hands on someone and they get healed. There's lying signs and wonders. It's just a manifestation. It's just something visible. It doesn't mean it's from God. It doesn't automatically. People get deceived right away because they see a supernatural power. And they're drawn to that. They're drawn to that. My son is witnessing to a Satanist down in West Virginia and having conversation with him. You know, the fear is coming out that he's going to lose what he has from the devil. The devil has given him certain things in his life. The devil has made promises with him. He actually talks. He's a very intelligent young man that Tony's been working with. And Tony, a lot of times, is like, you know, bouncing things off me. And I'm like, man, you just, wow, you're right into it. It's just like just somebody that is totally given their soul over to the devil. And afraid to let go of what the devil has promised. Not willing to trust in God. It's such a strange idea, isn't it? That's out there. I think it's more common than we think. But there will be people that, you know, it's brought some kind of power in my life. It's brought something in my life that I have power over other people or over my job, or, you know, it's caused me to get promotion or whatever, that I will do whatever ascribe to this. Just keep in mind there's two kingdoms. The kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of light, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of hell. There isn't an in-between. With all deceivableness, it says in verse 10, of unrighteousness, in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Isn't it as simple as that? Loving the truth. God, I don't understand everything about your second coming, but I love your truth. I want to learn more. I want to be ready. I want my eyes open. Lord, I don't understand everything, what it means about loving my enemies. What does that really look like? What does it mean to turn my other cheek? What does it mean, Lord Jesus Christ? I want to be more, I love the truth. That's a big difference. Jesus said, I didn't come in this world to condemn the world. He said, the world's already condemned. Didn't need to do that. It's already condemned. I came to bring life. I came to bring truth and salvation. Those that love the truth will step into that light. No matter how it is, it's like, oh my goodness, this light is exposing something in my life. You know what? I haven't been out on the streets enough. I haven't been sharing my faith enough. I'm missing this token. It's not here. Lord God, what do you want me to do? Is that a sign of something that is missing in my life? And I'm stepping in, I'm becoming vulnerable because I love the truth. It means stepping out of comfort and into the light and being exposed. And Lord God, show me what I need to do to go from faith to faith. Not to go from comfort to more comfortable in the flesh and more comfortable in the flesh. But to go from faith to faith, praise God. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I had a hard time with this verse talk about stepping in the light and saying, God, wow, what is this? I know, God, that you don't want anybody to perish, and you're present with us here right now. That you wish none should perish. And I ask why that strong delusion would be sent. You know, isn't there a last chance? Isn't there that millionth chance that they can get? I struggled with this, and I looked at other places in the Bible and the scripture, and I saw where Judas betrayed Jesus, and Satan entered into him at a certain point. At that Last Supper, Satan entered into him. And really, at that point, he was lost forever. That was it. That was the final seal on their fate. So they're rejecting Christ, rejecting God, had gotten to a point where it was past the point of no return here. God is sending them a strong delusion, so there's no question. The delusion's going to come, and they're going to be in the fullness of their rebellion against God. This particular verse did two things to me. It kind of challenged me and like, why, God, you know, why send that delusion? That final delusion to them, just like icing the cake and to their damnation. That's so difficult. That's so hard. It brought me into a lot of different places, which I'll pick up with next week. It's a little bit deep about God's calling, his foreknowing, his election of us. It's a little bit deep to get in with just a few seconds left in today's teaching. So I will leave that for a different time. But know this. If anything, allow it to jar you if you're like me when I was 16 or 17, that I would reject that love of the truth, that I would cool off and I would push things off until these things happen. I'll just wait until the Antichrist is revealed. I'll just wait. I'm listening very carefully. Okay, this Antichrist is going to declare himself God. Okay, that's a note I'll take. Or there'll be rumors of wars, or Israel, there'll be a lot of activity in Israel, they told me back in the 1980s. It'll become a stumbling block of the world, which it has. The third temple will begin construction. It wasn't at that point when I was listening to this, and now it has. And all of these things are the mental notes. I was like, okay, get serious with Jesus when you hear this. No, now I read this, man, I was playing with great dangerous things. Man, that's not, don't wait to that last second. Don't wait to that last breath of your life even. Okay, then I'll just give my life to Jesus. Be careful. Be careful with that. Today is the day of salvation, that I can tell you. Today is the day of salvation. Let's finish there. If you're unsure of your salvation, if you haven't been obedient to the gospel, if you haven't died with Christ, you don't believe fully that your life died with him and has risen with him, now is your time. He's calling you, he's calling you, he's calling you. Put your faith in Jesus Christ right now. It's a simple thing. It's loving the truth. It's, Lord, I don't care. I don't care about my opinions anymore. I don't care about anything anymore. I'm going to step into the truth. That's what I care about. Into the light of your truth. Just let it expose me, Lord God. Change me, correct me, Lord God. Let the things fall away and dissolve away that are dead. We praise you, Lord Jesus Christ, for the work, the blood that was shed. For me, I believe it. Even the good that I have in my life, the good things I did, helping an old lady cross the street or helping an animal that was hurt or something like that, Lord. All those cute little good things, Lord God, they're rubbish. I count them as rubbish, for new life in you. I trade it all in. I'm an empty can presenting to you, Lord God, asking you to fill me. Not with sugary soda and preservatives and high fructose corn syrup, but the Holy Spirit, Lord God, the real deal, the eternal stuff from heaven. Take out the junk and fill me with the real stuff from heaven. Baptize me now with fire, Lord God, as you promised, Lord Jesus. Make me your own. Help me stand in the truth of my new identity in you. Praise God. Walk it out every day. He's given a short cycle of 24 hours. That's your life. Today is your life. Tomorrow is your life again. Don't look at your life 3 months from now. Today is your day of salvation. It's sufficient. Do it right today. Praise you, Lord Jesus Christ. Empower us to be witnesses out there today. In Jesus' name, amen.